Good morning, church. I got up to preach one time in southern Poland and walked up with my laptop, and the pastor yelled from the middle of the congregation, "This isn't from the internet, is it?" No, it's not. Okay, so it's just a real pleasure to be here with you. Dar and I drove by our old farm south of St. Hilaire yesterday. We were here, maybe from the time we were 23 until we were almost 29. So right in those formative years, our kids were born here. And great friendships, great relationships with many of you. I recognize many faces, although we've aged a lot. Many faces and warmth in our hearts as we came back even into the building and to be with you. There's a part of home here, and so we just greatly appreciate the opportunity to come back and be with you. My message this morning is one of those that's kind of looking back. We probably look back a little more than we look forward. And we're in that process of looking back. We're in transition out of directing international messengers these last 20 years we thought we'd retire, thought we'd find a quiet little house, tiny house somewhere in a small town in South Dakota with a walleye lake and a place for a dog. Really wanted bad internet, bad phone service. That was my desire. Pretty sure God wanted that for me. And then he shoved us out to South Dakota, to Rapid City, and gave us a huge house with great internet and a basement that needed to be remodeled, and this vision of providing a place for missionaries to come and be cared for and to rest and to hear God again, and that we could speak into their hearts and lives of the value of what they were giving and what they were sacrificing to bring the gospel to other places. And so, not exactly my plan. No walleye lakes within 150 miles. So how do you do that even in a state? Yeah. So anyway, I thought today I would share this message with you about things that I missed as a young man, truths I missed as a young man. I was raised in great churches, including this one. I mean, we were in a very formative years here. And I think as disciples and those being discipled, no matter what age we are, if we're young or if we're very long of tooth, we make decisions every day about how far we'll go. What part of the scripture we'll read with hunger and joy, and what part of it we'll kind of glaze over and just assume that's probably for somebody else. Not in our stage, not in our gifting, whatever. God has rather, do you ever think of God as being sneaky? But he rather sneakily done this with us all the way through our lives. He's put people in our lives that have tempted us in a good way, tempted us to come a little farther. If you want more, come a little farther. Just come on out. We drove from Western South Dakota here. I didn't see one billboard that talked about voluntary slavery. Yeah. But this is what God is trying to tempt us into. He's trying to get us to trust him and come into this position that Paul and Peter and and Jude talked about at the beginning of their letters. I'm Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ, and I'm kind of good with just being a child, being a son. Yeah, son is good. That's fairly, yeah, it's good. It's good. I'll hold right here. But he is calling us and tempting us, and he puts us into relationships. He lets us hear testimonies like last night and this morning of people that are coming out from the body of Christ and into more of a slave position. And these were things that I really didn't want to hear so much as a young dairy farmer and as a guy who loved cows. I didn't want to hear those things. And so I didn't really take these verses I'll share with you today very seriously. But today I want to share with you truths that I missed. Some of those regrets, some of the things God has blessed us with because we stumbled forward into more of a slave position with him. That verse in Psalms 130 that Ken read to us this morning, he offers us forgiveness that we would learn to fear him. Who would think of that? Like, I could live five lifetimes as a male leader and never think of forgiving people so that they would follow me and love me and come with me and respect what I wanted to get done. And yeah, I would never think of that, that that would be a way to reach their hearts. But it is. It is. If we're willing to go there, it is. It is. So I want to start today in Jude, in one of those passages, Jude 21. Live in such a way that God's love can bless you. Let me repeat that. Live in such a way that God's love can bless you. I was comfortable with that, really. You know, good marriage, good job, leading Bible studies, involved in leadership, and just kind of going to the point I'd said no and just getting right there, and I'm good. I'm good right there. And I felt God's blessing. Sure we do. His ways are right and good. And we feel God's blessing. And I was good with that. Good job. And yeah. But he was just continually tempting us. Come a little further. Come on. Come a little further. Come a little further. So then he goes on to the part I ignored. Live in such a way that God's love can bless you as you wait for the eternal life that our Lord Jesus Christ in his mercy is going to give you. Show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. And there are still others to whom you need to show mercy, but be careful that you aren't contaminated by their sin. This is the way to live as we wait for the return of Jesus. And I would never hear this. I wouldn't hear this. There is a way to live that God's love can bless you, and that way is as a slave to his grace, to his mercy in your life. It's a result of first love. It's no wonder that in the book of Revelation, the church was called back to its first love. That's where we got to get to become a slave. It's not feeling an extra dose of guilt, an extra dose of responsibility for the lost. It's coming back to this position of gratefulness that we've been forgiven. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says, whatever we do, it's because Christ's love controls us. This willingness to go with God fights against our desires for ease and safety and comfort and, yeah. Life is so much better without those dissatisfactions being so strong. And I know about fighting those dissatisfactions. I want to have a little more ease. I want to have a little more surety of 5 years from now. I want to have a little more comfort. I want to have a little more. And those are dissatisfactions. And life is so much easier without them, you know? Yeah. And living in our first love helps us with that battle. Going with God to the lost distracts us from all those things that are so cheap and don't give us life. This life that Jude is recommending sees people as God sees them. Yeah. Not as black hats and white hats, Republican and Democrat. We see people as God sees them, and I struggle with that still. Yeah. It's clear there is a way we can live so God's love can bless us as we wait. Yeah. Well, what about this mercy thing? Like, this just isn't my gifting, right? I was raised as a dairy farmer. You can't be merciful as a dairy farmer. You know, a cow won't get up, you shoot her in the head. It's just hamburger. Yeah, that's part of milking cows. And that was the way I was with employees too. If you want to be fired, I will do you that justice. Yeah. Jonah 4:10, the Lord said to Jonah, "You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there, and a plant is only at best short-lived. But Nineveh, this great city in what is now Iraq, has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" Where do we get mercy from? You know, how do we become merciful? We get mercy from understanding our own need of mercy. Do you realize how much mercy your life requires from a holy God? Or are you getting as, you know, so good at sin management, you've conquered that one and that one and that one, that you don't really think you require much mercy anymore? Yeah. We become slaves by understanding just how much mercy our lives require. I probably need more of God's mercy today as a 69-year-old than I did when I was 14 and I came to know Jesus as my Savior, because I know more now. Yeah, I know more now. And I've had more time in the mirror of His Word, and I know. So if we're willing to get honest, our lives are desperate for God's mercy. They are. And so then we can give mercy expensively to those God points us to, no matter what it costs or how inexpedient it is. Paul was writing to Philemon, a slave owner, pleading for this slave named Onesimus, a runaway. And verse 6, he says, "I pray that you may be active or generous in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ." There's the trade-off. we trust God and get involved in the mess of sharing our faith with people and risk those things that we need to risk to do that, and we come to understand more of what we have in Christ Jesus. This is the blessing he's talking about. We can live with greater confidence in God. We can live with a greater peace when life comes up and whacks us in the face. We cannot get so bent out of shape when God surprises us, shocks us with illness or difficulties in relationships or changes to our plans. We have more of a quiet trust in him, and that's abundance. That abundance that I used to enjoy of nice marriage, nice job, nice retirement account, that wasn't what he was talking about so much. He was talking about me knowing him, yeah. Taking the risks that would require. I understand more and more of the heart of God as I obey him by faith, as I step out and go with him to the lives of others with the gospel. And nicer, bigger, newer, safer is not so attractive as it once was, knowing more of the character and heart of God. I spent 20 years as a believer not understanding how much God deeply loves lost people. I suppose this was Jonah's problem too. Jonah and I have a lot in common. I've never been in a whale, but I spent a year just saying, I don't want to get puked up on a beach. I don't want to get puked up on a beach. I did, as I was thinking about running out of missions. I don't want to get puked up on a beach. Maybe this was Jonah's problem. He just didn't understand that God's love was greater than just the Jewish nation. God was even interested in being merciful to the Ninevites. They were, you know, the Assyrians. They were terrors. They lined the walls of their homes with human skins of those they conquered. You know, they would set these mountains of bones at the intersections of major highways just to remind people, just to remind people of who they were. And God offered mercy to these bloodthirsty people, and they repented. And Jonah was pretty bent out of shape about that. For God so loved Dar? So God so loved Kevin? God so loved Aaron? No. That's our twisting of that scripture. Yeah. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Your salvation, my salvation, is about his love for the lost. And he will hurt us, he will cripple us, he will delay our plans, he will bring about great shocks and great disruptions in our lives just because he loves the lost around us, to change us, to make us new. Yeah. This is the heart of God. Like Jonah, it's not just about us. It's about the lost around us. And he will go to great lengths to change us. He will. I've wept with many. With many. Yeah. Matthew 13:44, as being a farmer, I kind of enjoy this passage. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again, sold everything he owned, to get enough money to buy the field and to get the treasure too. Yeah. The kingdom of God. Yeah. It's deep enough. It's massive enough that we can spend eternity learning about it. It's just God's incredible way for us to survive being slaves of His, the kingdom. It's the context with which we suffer. It's the context with which we trust Him when things are really bad. It's the context with which we lose parts of our life and are okay eventually with it. It's the kingdom and what God wants to get done in the kingdom. This church sent a team back in the mid-90s to Slovakia. Pastor Curtis, Sandy, Donna, John Gallagher, there were quite a few that went from this church to Slovakia, and it was when Slovakia was kind of pro-Russia still, and they weren't so wild about Americans, and so we just thought it'd be a great idea to send a team in there. And your church provided the team, and you came home, and you didn't think you'd accomplished much. But since then, we've heard that 1,000 people heard the gospel because that team went from Thief River Falls. 1,000 people heard the gospel. 40 people gave their lives to Christ in the months following, the years following the camp, because this church was willing to send a team to Slovakia. This is the kingdom of God. He is at work in ways we never see, we never understand. His ways are so higher than ours, and His thoughts than our thoughts. Let me take you a step further. That camp was with a Lutheran church that had a dead upper crust of about 800 people, and then it had a very live heart to it. And the pastors knew Christ, and this heart under the church of young families and young professionals knew Christ. And that was who we did the camp with, those young families, young people. 4 years after your team left that church, we had a mission couple in that city of Košice, and they got Crossways with the pastors of a large evangelical church in that town that they loved, that they were serving in, that they were raising their 6 adopted children in. They loved this church, and the pastors got Crossways with them and asked them to leave. And they were like 3 years on the field, maybe 4, maybe 3, but their marriage was kind of because of the 6 adopted kids and because of their male and female, and it was kind of and they needed a church. Yeah. Could you imagine what church took them in? Yeah. It was that Lutheran church. Because your team came in and did that camp, and so many people had come to Christ, that church shut down for 2 days. They closed the church and canceled all the activities in the church to receive this broken missionary couple from Illinois and their 6 adopted children. Because you sent a team to Slovakia that thought they accomplished nothing. And that couple is still on the field in Slovakia, still doing ministry there in their 60s, and they never would have survived had that church not taken them in. Yeah. This is the kingdom of God. This is why it's such a treasure. This is what we can be assured of when we take a step of being disciples and it doesn't work out so great, or we step out by faith and we get smacked in the face, or just the normal parts of following Jesus have the normal amount of difficulties and trials and tribulations, we know that behind us, God has got this massive tapestry that's centuries large. Centuries large. That our part of this equation is fitting into. Our part of where He's put us in life and those questions He wants to ask us every day. Come, come, come. Let me get you involved with people I love. When He's asking us those things, it's with 200, 300, 400 years from now in mind. We can't see beyond the end of our nose. We process grief and loss just knowing what we know. But He's got our life in the tapestry out into the centuries. This is the confidence that He calls us to. It says the kingdom is a treasure, that it's worth giving up everything to have. Everything. I never knew, or I refused to hear. I refused to hear. We had a guy in Egypt that flew in to translate for an evangelistic camp Dar and I were leading. It was a marriage camp. His name is Sammy, 27 years old, single guy. Flew in from Turkey to translate for us. Got in 2 a.m. on his flight. Came out to the camp. Had to start at 9 translating. Clothes are dirty, sweaty. Yeah, middle of summer. So he starts washing out clothes in his room at this facility, and the marble sink falls off the wall and crushes his big toe. I mean, explodes his big toe. Didn't hurt his foot, didn't hurt any of the other toes, didn't hurt anything except his big toe was absolutely exploded. Out the end, just split it open, broke the two joints in it. I mean, that sucker was exploded. You get the picture? I was going to put a picture up, but I won't. Okay. So he spends until 7:30 in the morning in the ER in Egypt, getting that thing. What do you do with a toe like that? Like, they're trying to decide. They finally just wrap his foot about this big and send him back. So he's standing there at breakfast, and his Egyptian friends are around him, and they're stroking his head and, you know, trying to imagine how bad that hurts. And they all split when I come. They're just off, you know. So I walk up to Sammy, and I said, "How are you?" He's looking down at the ground. He looks up, and he says, "Could I tell you I'm a little disappointed?" I said, "Oh, you sure could. You sure could. Good grief, guy. How important this camp must be, huh?" He's still looking down. And I said, "Sammy, if that toe is about changing you for your great-grandchildren to be able to come to Christ, would that be okay with you? If that's about your great-grandkids coming to Christ, would that be okay?" In 2 seconds, he looked up at me and said, "Then it would be just fine. It would be just fine." Yeah. This is the kingdom. This is our understanding that God is bringing about tragedy and difficulty and blessing and growth and people investing in us and testimonies and podcasts and trials and sorrows to change us into the image of His Son for the future generations, way out, way out, way out into other nations, right? Right? Into other nations, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, into other parts of the world. This is the kingdom. Peter was complaining about the fact that he had left his homes. And so Luke 18 left his home and he said, "We have left our homes and followed you." And yes, Jesus replied, "And I assure you, everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children," which has a lot to do with family, "for the sake of the kingdom of God, will be repaid many times over in this life, as well as receiving eternal life in the world to come." Darlis and I could get up here and share a two-hour testimony, and we wouldn't scratch the surface of the truth of this passage. We mourned for 6 years leaving agriculture, leaving you guys, leaving the church in Fort Dodge, leaving family, leaving friendships, making our kids the weirdos in their school that went to Eastern Europe every summer. And yeah, just we could just stand up here and say to you that we grieved for 6 years everything we lost in going. And right now we could tell you we gave up nothing. 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 Absolutely nothing. And that was my fear about being a slave. Was everything I'd have to give up. Yeah. Absolutely nothing. Yeah. Mark 8, Peter was sternly telling Jesus that he shouldn't talk about suffering and laying down his life. And Jesus called him Satan, told Satan to get behind him, and then said to his disciples, "If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will find true life." True life. True life. There is a way we can live so that God's love can bless us while we wait. And that is this way of slavery. That is this way of dying to our understanding of a walleye lake and a cabin and a dog and bad internet. Yeah, yeah. There is a way we can live at whatever age so that God's love can bless us. Could you and I be so impressed again that our names are written in the book of life? That we would live as his slave and find life again? Yeah. Even more life than what we've experienced? Could we get impressed again that we're forgiven? That we have eternal life out ahead of us. 1 Timothy 6:18, "Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give generously to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of real life." Real life. Yeah. True life, real life, those are some big definitions. Yeah. Those are big definitions. But I can tell you that everything I was chasing as a follower of Jesus when I was 31 and 2 and 3, everything I was chasing as a deacon in this church, as a deacon in the next church, as a Sunday school teacher, as a youth leader, everything I was chasing seems really silly and pale now. And I considered it a blessing from God, from His hand. Yeah. There is real life and true life available to us if we'll step out as slaves, if we'll step out and go with God where He asks us to go. In John chapter 4, meanwhile, the disciples, this is when Jesus was having the conversation with the woman at the well, the disciples were urging Jesus to eat. "No," he said, "I have food you don't know about." Would you anticipate with me food that you don't know about right now? Would you anticipate with me a step of faith in your lives to get involved in the mess of discipling, the mess of sharing the gospel, the mess of caring for the elderly, the mess of working in the jails, the mess of being involved with abused women, the mess of whatever, yeah, fostering, adopting, whatever the mess. Could you anticipate with me some food we don't know about right now that God will bring to us when we take that next step, that next one of trusting Him and being involved with Him in His kingdom kind of work? There is food we don't know about. We're in church 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, this little church plant. This young guy, electrician, walks up to me. He could be my grandchild, okay? He's that young and he's married. I can't understand that. Anyway, he walks up to me and he says, "You know, we'd like to put together a prayer night for young couples our age. There's a bunch of us, and our house is too small. Could we ever use your house? Like, just come out Tuesday nights and have a meal together and then pray? We don't want to do anything else. We just want to pray together." I can't dance anymore, but I almost did. Yeah, yeah. I would have paid them to come. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, food. Food I never knew about when God put His foot on our back and shoved us to Rapid City. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Great joys, great trials, real life, true life, great grace needed. Seems like we're always poor in spirit. Being involved with Him in showing mercy. Would you be willing with Darlis and I, every day when you wake up, to ask God, please, please employ us. Whatever that is, please, please employ us in whatever you need. If that's some other country, if that's here, if that's something we've never thought of before, if that's going to cost us hugely, it's okay. Just employ us in what you want to get done. There is a way to live that God's love can bless you as you wait. As in Jude 21, 2 and 3. Show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Yeah. And there are still others to whom you need to show mercy, be the mercy of God to them. But be careful that you aren't contaminated by their sin. There is more life. There is more. There's more than what you know now. There's more. I want to encourage you to come out. Just take one more step. Encourage each other to take one more step. Trust God. Trust Him. He'll repay you. He'll give you so much more than what you give up. May God bless you as you work this out in your lives. Thank you.